Thank you very much indeed, Carl. It's just been a great joy to share with him over the last few days. I'd just like to say what a great joy it's been for me to be here with you as I come in the closing moments of our conference to present the challenge of the gospel. I said it with all sincerity when I said, praise the Lord, there's no football. I meant it. Amen. Maybe that's why we've had a good conference, because there was nothing else to watch this afternoon. So you came and saw the couple of Muppets here doing their thing. Well, I'll tell you, I don't care what your reason was, but if God has got you, well, praise the Lord. But I do wish, brethren, that we would put the same fervency into our Christianity as we do into our sports. That's my only heartfelt request to you. And I'm amazed at the oddballs who look at me as a strange character because I ran to rave and shout about Jesus, and yet people can do about all these crazy fellows beating themselves up over a leather piece of wind on a field. Isn't it amazing? And they look at me and say, I'm crazy. Well, I've only one answer to them. If that's sanity, thank God I'm crazy. Amen. And I just want to say what a great joy it's been to be with you. The Lord has been with us, and I'm praying even in the closing moments he will touch our hearts. I don't forget Albany. I've thought of Albany many a time because I had an experience when one of the first times I came to the States over in this area. You won't believe this, but I'm going to tell it to you. And I flew in. The Lord opened up a way where I'd been asked by Brother Bill Wilson, my dear, lovely brother in Christ and friend, to preach in Williamstown, and I had no nights available. But out of the schedule, God really wonderfully opened up two nights. I'd been asked to go to Providence, Rhode Island. It was 1978, and also Albany, Williamstown. I hadn't nights for either, but God opened up the way that I could. So I went into the travel agent, and I said, I want you to book me a flight from Newark to Albany, and from Albany to Providence, Rhode Island. So she said, okay, I'll do that. So I went in, collected my tickets that were paid for, and I thought, that's great. I got onto US Air, a nice size of plane, and I said, that's wonderful. Got over, preached for Brother Bill, had a wonderful time, came back, he dropped me in the plane. This is where the story begins. And I walked into Albany Airport, and I should have known by the name. But I said to, walking up to U.S. Air, I said, I'm booked on a flight by an airline company called Mary Mac. Now, it sounded like a big joke. It was. It was a little joke. And I said to the gentleman at the desk, I said, excuse me, could you tell me of what kind of airplanes they fly? Oh, he said, certainly, sir. And he had his back to the window, and he turned around and he said, that's it. Now, I have seen bigger Chevettes. And I looked out the window and I said, Lord, are you joking? Do I love you that much? And as I was standing there with my knees playing home sweet home, up came two suitcases and a head. It was remarkable. And from behind these two large suitcases stepped a very small fellow. And he said, are you booked? I said, I'm booked on Merrimack Airlines. That was us full. We had four of us on it. And it was packed. And this fellow, and I saw, I looked at his case, and there was the Star of David. And I thought, oh, boy, all we need is a fanatical Jew and a crazy Christian. And, boy, this is going to be some flight. And I looked along his bag, and I saw the cross. So I looked down at this little fellow, and I said, are you saved? He said, yes. He said, I'm the wandering Jew. Oh, I felt like saying, my wife used to water you every day, and all. This little fellow here, you know. And he said, you know, and he said, my name's Marvin. I would have said, I'm the wandering Scotsman, my name's John. And so I said, you going on this flight, brother? And he said, yes. And he said, I said, well, praise the Lord, did you go not? Well, you should have seen them loading. Or maybe you shouldn't. They lifted up the wings and put cases into it. I was sitting there saying, what's going on here? Then the guy dropped down the tail and stuck another case behind. And you know, I tell you, because there were four of us traveling, the stewardess had a day off. There wasn't room for us. And I get onto this plane, and there's two fellas, one sitting, I was sitting this way, and the Jew in front of me, and this two fellas here, and we got talking, and these boys says, we're from Las Vegas. I says, oh boy, we've got a great job here, you know. And so we're sitting for a while, and I have been gifted a little cassette recorder, and I said to, I saw Marv and I thought, we must witness to these guys, you see. And I couldn't say that to him because if you breathe, they have it, because there was that much space. If you turn your shoulder, you give the pilot a nudge. And so I thought, oh dear. So I said to them, I said, excuse me, gentlemen, I'm fascinated at how a Jew became a Christian. Would you mind if I've been giving this recorder, can I tape record his testimony? And they said, not at all. And I said to Marvin, I'd like you to tell me how you got saved, you know. And he said, Brother John, I'll be delighted to. And so he began to tell, and he knew what I was up to. And these were two fellas with nowhere to go. A foot apart. There wasn't even a foot between us. And this little Jew is going to town telling how he got saved. And he came to the end of his testimony and he said, now, John, there may be someone listening who wants to get saved that couldn't do anything else but listen. And he says, let's have a prayer. You know, is this guy kidding? You know, they're sitting there. He says, there may be someone listening who wants to get saved. He says, Heavenly Father, he says, they can pray this prayer. These two boys from Las Vegas, they didn't know what hit them. And, you know, he says, Father, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and be my Savior. I want to trust you today. Amen and amen. And these two boys were sitting there, and they were wondering what got a Scotsman and a Jew together, and we had the joy of telling them that salvation was free. Hallelujah. Well, I tell you, that was my experience of Albany. I've got that tin tape we recorded at a way up above some river between here and Rhode Island. I was too scared to look down, you know, I tell you. Only time I looked is when on takeoff, I just looked to see if the pilot had taken his feet off the ground when he ran along, you know. I said, but I said, that was when I went out of Albany. I'm glad I'm not going out in it tomorrow. But what a joy it was to meet this man, and what an experience we had of God between here and Providence as we witnessed. We never had such a captive audience. There wasn't even a restroom to go to. They just had to sit there and listen to it. Well, it's been a joy to be with you, and we praise the Lord for the opportunities of sharing in these days. Now, as we bring this conference to conclusion, I just want to share one or two more things with you about our wonderful Lord and what we should be for Him. Now, my friends, if you do not take the Word of God to heart, then I have to say that what dear brother, my dear colleague has said, Carl, and what I have said, that we've just expended hot air over this weekend. And if you don't let the Holy Ghost apply it to your heart, then it is all of no avail. But dear friends, if you will accept the challenge of the message of God and open your life and say, Lord, I want you to take control. I want you to move into this assembly. I want you to take it and use it for your glory. Then, my friend, I want to tell you, you are on the edge of an exciting experience here. You have the prospect of seeing the eternal God bringing days of heaven upon earth. And so I want to, as we conclude what we've been thinking of, again turn you to chapter 12 as our basic passage in Romans as we look at what the Christian really should be. And of course, reading just these two verses again, we'll go right into it, and I'm sure the Lord will bless it to us. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, we'll dispense with all that we've said before. Suffice to say that we're in the devotional part of Paul's letter to the Romans.
And this afternoon we looked at the therefore, and we discovered there was a therefore of justification and a therefore of sanctification. Romans chapter 5, the therefore of justification, and Romans chapter 8, the therefore of sanctification. But when you come to Romans chapter 12, we see the continuity. What does it say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we've looked at the therefore of justification, and we looked at the therefore of sanctification. But dear friends, I want to tell you, when we move into the 12th chapter of the Roman epistle, we are on the therefore of consecration. What I give, he takes. What he takes, he cleanses. What he cleanses, he uses. And he says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. The first thing I want you to notice then here is the beseeching of Paul. How differently Paul operated from Moses. You remember when Moses operated? He commanded the people of God. And the scripture is recorded, and Moses commanded the people of God. You remember that? He told them what they were doing. But we had moved from the dispensation of the law into the dispensation of the grace of God. And God wasn't just among and with his people, but God was living in his people now. And so we find that Paul beseeches them, and in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. And so Paul, in his readiness for a greater experience among the believers, he does not command them, but he beseeches them. We don't have a dominion over you. Carl and I. The conference preachers don't have dominion over you. You can walk out tomorrow. You can live as you like. You're not responsible to my brother in Christ. You're not responsible to me. How you live tomorrow is your business. We do not have dominion over you, says Paul. We're not commanding you to live this way, but we're beseeching you, says Paul, in the light of the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? Are the blessings of God. There's the beseeching of Paul and the blessings of God. Well, surely these mercies and the blessings is all that God has done for us. Would you turn with me to the 3rd chapter of Romans, please? Romans chapter 3. And as we turn to Romans chapter 3, I want you to notice this. That up to verse 21, we discover that Paul has been dealing with all mankind, with Jew and Gentile, with all men. What has he been telling them? Well, we discover them, and in verse 1, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. For they are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he says in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He's saying to them, listen, the law condemned us. There's nothing we could say to God because we were condemned by the law. He says our mouths are stopped. The whole world is guilty before God. Now, I want you to imagine a scene. Now, if I can paint a word picture here. I want you to imagine that we were to put every light in this place out. And we were sitting in absolute darkness, and then someone threw a switch, and all the lights came on again. And we went from the abject darkness of the place being plunged without a light into the brilliance of these lights. Now, humanly speaking, this is what's happening here. Paul is showing them the darkness of their sin. He's putting them right into the depth of it. And when you come to verse 21, he throws the switch. He throws the switch and he says, but now, the whole world is guilty before God, but now the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to look at it several ways, what God has given you, what blessings you've got. Now, when you go down into this passage of Scripture, you discover, first of all, that man was separated from God by sin. That is the abject darkness of separation from God by sin. But now? Well, let's just read it.
Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace.
Oh, I've been in the darkness. Do you remember, believer, can it take you back beyond Calvary? Do you remember when you were on the road to hell and you were bound, and if God had called you, you were lost forever? You were separated from God by sin, but now justified by God. We're not living in the darkness of separation now in sin, separated from a holy God. We're living in the brilliance of the glorious light of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in what? Darkness. You remember that when we were in sin, what is the biblical picture? We lived under the slavery of sin. We were sold under sin. We stood in the slave market of sin. How many of men and women do we speak to and rub shoulders with today? And they say, oh, John, oh, my friend, I would love to be free. I'd love to be like you. I'd love to be free, but I'm bound. I'm bound by the pressure. I'm bound by drink. I'm bound by gambling. I'm bound by the attitudes of my family. And they say, I long to be free. That was us. In the blackness of the situation, we stood in the slave market of sin. And then at Calvary, God threw the switch. And what does it say? But now, verse 24, but now the latter part, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And do you know what redemption is? It's getting back, buying back what rightfully belongs to you. And I tell you, if you're not saved tonight, you're walking around in stolen property. Did you know that? Because that body belongs to God, and Jesus Christ died to buy it back, and it's time you give it to him. Did you know that? And I'll tell you, if you don't get saved, he'll arrest you, and you'll get convicted. For behold, the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And he reaches out, and you seen someone in good old-fashioned conviction of sin? Have you seen them? Oh, I like to see it. I like to see folks weeping when they get saved. I think it's beautiful. Boy, when you realize that Christ died on Calvary to pay the price of your sin, doesn't it bring a tear to your eye? You weep for the cross. Oh, there's a conviction. I remember preaching in a mining village in Scotland, and I went to see a lady who'd been coming to the meeting, and her husband had been coming, and her brother had been coming. And I went and opened the door, and she had big black bags under her eyes. Oh, I said, somebody isn't sleeping very well, this weather. She says, I can't sleep for your preaching, Clunas. Well, I said, all the Christians complain about that, dear, don't worry. I says, they haven't had a good sleep in the meeting since I started the services. You know, I said, honey, I don't know how you... I says, I know my preaching's bad, but you can't sleep because of it. She says, I go to bed at night, she says, and all I can hear is you. And I can't turn you off. Dear me, I said, you must be having nightmares. And you know, I said, listen, dear, I want to tell you something. I'm living a few streets away, so it's not me that's preaching. I wonder who's preaching to you at night, the things that I've said to you during the day. She looked at me, she says, God. I tell you, the Holy Ghost was touching her. And boy, she went right through that mission and never got saved. And the last night, we saw God move in a little mining village. There were only 33 in fellowship in the assembly. One night, we counted 66 unsaved outsiders in the meeting. There were only 33 in fellowship. There was more lost people in the hall than there were saved people. Amen? Oh, praise God. I don't want to go fishing in a marina. I want to go into the deep sea and get the good fish, you know. You know, dear friends, I said to the brethren when we finished that meeting, we saw some great conversions that night. Saw men broken down before God. Remember in that little village, I saw a man who came, who had been opposed to the gospel, and he came to that mission. The psalm at the end of the meeting, he sat down, I'll never forget it. He sat in the second front row, and I slipped beside him after the meeting. I said, Bill, what are you waiting for tonight? He says, I want to get saved. He says, I want to get saved. And I led him to the Lord, and he lived in that assembly for 1 year and 3 weeks. He got up. Before that 3 weeks a year, he'd been in the assembly year. He says, I want to tell you, Christian friends, this has been the happiest years in my life. And he came to the prayer meeting one night. Do you come to the prayer meeting? Because if you don't, this couldn't happen to you. And the Christians in the assembly said, he came to the prayer meeting as it was his normal custom. And he got up and he talked to God in prayer. And while he was in the middle of his prayer, he dropped down and he died. And the brethren said, we've never known a man who in 1 year has made us feel that we loved him all our lives. And they said, you know what one of the elders said to me? They said, John, because I had to go down and do the funeral. They said, John, it was like as though he was talking to the Father, and the Father said, come on up and finish the conversation. That couldn't be you if you don't go to the prayer meeting. You know. Tell me, would you run your car without oil? Oh no, you'd be out babying it, drying it when the rain comes, changing the oil every 5,000 miles. And you'll oil your car, but not the church. You let the barbarians of the church run red hot until you know what happens. I'm not a mechanic. I just know that you put the key in the lock and turn it and it starts. But I know this much, I'm not that dumb, that if I don't put it, oil in it and all the miles I'll do, there's one day that old car will get right onto that freeway and it'll go no further because it'll just have a seizure. And you know what's happening? The church is having a seizure. There's no oil, no prayer in the house of God. And we're having a seizure, and everything's stopping, and nothing's going on, and nobody's getting saved, and nobody's worried, and nobody's bothering to service the house of God. Wouldn't it be crazy if I didn't put oil in my good Ford, and it seized in the highway, and I got out and kicked the car and said, that dumb car? No, that dumb car can't put oil in it. It's dependent on me to put the oil in. And you know what you're doing by your moaning and complaining? You're getting up and you're kicking the church and saying, that dumb church. You've got to oil it. Got to oil it. And I remember we had a great night and I said to the brethren, we had the concluding night, folks. I said, brethren, I don't think it's finished yet. But they said, the meetings are over. I said, but I don't think it's finished. I don't feel it's finished. They said, brother, let's come back for a prayer meeting. We'll go home and have a cup of tea or coffee and we'll come back at 10 o'clock and we'll pray. And the grannies came and everybody came. We came back to the chapel, 10 o'clock, we prayed. 11:45, we're still playing with these miners. The chapel door. Open the door. There's two big fellas there. Mr. Clunas. I've got to get saved tonight. Got to get saved tonight. That's good. Come in. We're waiting for you. They nearly fell off their feet when they saw the folks that were there praying. It says, will you go in? We'll go into this room. These folks will carry on praying. And we led them to the Lord. I says, I'm coming home with you to see your wife. We walked into the house. I says, will you tell her what you did tonight? I got saved. Will you tell your sister what you did tonight? I got saved. And the big tears in her face. And at 12:30, I led her to the Lord. Oh, friends. If I can convey something this weekend, I want to convey this. By not seeing people saved, you're missing a blessing. My friend David, who's had to go home because of his children, just told me this. We have the assemblies have a big, big Christian guest house in Britain. It's like a big hotel in a beautiful town where David lives. I said, I see the manager of the gig is retired. He said, yes, he's retired. I said, who's taking his place? And he mentioned the name of a man. He says, I don't know him. He says, he's from the town of Nogai. He says, he was the manager of the Black Bull licensed hotel where people went over to drink alcohol. I says, you're kidding me. He says, no. I says, I led his wife to the Lord when I was preaching over in Mogai. I says, his wife was a Roman Catholic and she got saved. Well, he says, he got saved too. And he's come from a license hotel from handling 75% proof to being the manager of a Christian hotel where they're 100% proof. Hallelujah, the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. You know, I'll tell you, dear friends, don't tell me God isn't working. And you know, dear friends, I want to tell you that we were sold under sin and he died on the cross. And when you realize the redemption, oh, the darkness, my Jesus paid it all. He bought us back from the slavery of sin. What is the blessing of God? You were in the darkness of being separated from God, but now justified by God. You were sold under sin, but now redemption through Christ. No wonder we sing, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed have I loved to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by his infinite mercy. His child now forever I am. Dear friend, I want to tell you this very quickly. Here's the blessing of God. We were sentenced because of sin. For we were condemned already, John 3:18. And condemned already, sentenced because of it, in the darkness of the prison cell of sin, condemned. But now, says the Apostle Paul, but now, what do we have in verse 26? For the latter part, for the remission of sins that are past, and the word remission means forgiveness. And so, my friends, but now, forgiveness from God. And I want to tell you this. We were stripped by sin. Stripped by sin. But now, and how many of us were stripped by sin? Sometimes we get saved. We have a saying in Britain and Scotland, by he thinks he's the cat's whiskers. Sometimes we get saved and we get awful proud. And we think we're the whole cheese. We're the big boy, the big woman, we're the person, we're. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had this text over his fireplace. That drunken sailor involved in the slave trade that got saved and became a glorious, powerful minister of the gospel and wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, had this text over his fireplace. Remember, thou was once a bondman in the land of Egypt. Do you know what we are, beloved? We're sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. And we've forgotten it. We've forgotten it. By him. We're sinners saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I've received, grace has bestowed it since I believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a poor sinner saved by matchless, glorious, wondrous grace. You know what fires me on? That my father was an alcoholic nearly. And at 10 o'clock on a Friday night when the pubs emptied, he came home and a gentleman turned into a lion and all hell was let loose. When he was sober, he was quiet. My friend said to me, is that you without drink, John? I wouldn't like to see you with it. I'm a noisy man sober. And I was following in his footsteps and had left home. Till one night at 10:45 at night on a street corner, having heard the gospel and had danced all 3 weeks, 3 months before, God sent two Ukrainians with broken English to tell me I needed to be saved. And an ungodly teenager, for that I was, my foreman at work grabbed me by the throat one day. He said, Clunas, if you swear once more at me, I'll punch your head in for you. And
quarter to 11 at night. The precious blood cleansed me when I said, "Oh God, if there's a God in heaven, save me." And Christ came in. And I remember a Sunday I went home to a mother who kept our home together. She kept our home together when there was no money because my father had drunk it. She was tired, she was weary. In 1950, they took her whole left lung out. And they said, "Mrs. Clunas, we can't take the other one out. The top of it's bad, but if we take it out, you'll have nothing to breathe with." And she went and worked to keep us together and put bits of that lung up. I've seen it. I remember as a little boy for 5 years in and out of hospital, coming out, the rent wasn't paid. Had to work hard to do it. And now, a wayward prodigal son. I remember the night I stood at the bottom of her bed. It was a Sunday morning. And I said, "Mother, it's changed. It's different. It's not going to be the same anymore." I said, "On Thursday night I got saved. God has touched me. It's going to be different." And I saw a tired, tired, weary lady lying in bed with the tears running down her cheeks. And every expression was saying, "I hope to God it's true." And it was true.
And when I shout about it, they try and keep me quiet about it. I believe under the economy of God it would be a sin if I kept my mouth shut. My friend, this works. That's why I'm passionate. And I took off on the 1st of May 1958. And by the grace of God I haven't landed yet. Hallelujah. And I'm far from perfect and I'm a very ordinary guy and I've got a lot of problems. But I've got a great Savior. Why should we keep quiet about a message that can change lives? I told you, I leant over. Never done this in a crusade before. Leant over there in the tent in Blackburn with a crowd up front. Leant over to a lady who was standing there, got saved the first week of the crusade. I said, "Honey, it's good to see you here. Tell these people what God has done for you." She said, "He delivered me from 3 bottles of vodka a day." Hallelujah. Friends, sin and the devil had stripped us and we were in the nakedness and the darkness of sin. But, says the apostle, "But now the righteousness of God." Oh, praise the Lord. He gives us a new suit. Clothed in the righteousness of God. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. Oh, friend. I'm not fooling you. And I don't want to go around the meetings making my calling and collection sure. God knows what I stepped onto the plane with to come here. I tell you, one thing I've been praying in these days is, "Oh God, take me out of the pass of the kind of Christianity we've got and make me real, Lord. Make me real." And you know what Paul is doing? He's not commanding them. He wants to move them by God's blessing. And what was God's blessing to them? Why, what was his blessing? Separated under sin, but now justified, sold under sin, but now redemption through Christ, sentenced under sin, but now remission or forgiveness from God, stripped because of sin, but now the righteousness of God. I'm going to give you 4 words to sum up what you are as a Christian, and I'll go backwards up the line. You know, God has adorned you. God has annulled everything that was against you. God has acquired you. And God has acquitted you in a divine court. Do you know what you are? You're acquitted, acquired, annulled, and adorned by the greatness of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Dear to me. Acquired. That's the one that makes my mind boggle. Acquired. You're sitting down there saying, "Look at that fella.
I wouldn't give 10 cents for them in a yard sale. Isn't that right? Look at it. You know, every inch of this fiber of this being was bought at Calvary. He acquired. Are you a believer? Do you know what God has done? He's acquired you. And there you are. All you lovely people, if I had big arms, I'd put my arms around you now and hug the lot of you together. Listen, friends, God's acquired you. Don't underestimate who you are. Don't say nobody loves me. Don't belittle yourself. God loves you. He paid a great price to acquire you. And Paul says, I want to move you by the blessings of God. Don't you think it's a blessing to be acquitted in a divine court? Don't you think it's a blessing to be acquired by a holy God? Don't you think it's a blessing to have our sins annulled? Don't you think it's a blessing to be adorned in the righteousness of God? That's a blessing, isn't it? Amen. Well, let me just conclude. Listen, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. To do what? The beseeching of the Paul, the blessings of God. We looked at some of them, there are others. And then he sums it up, and this is how I'm going to close. He sums it up with what I call Paul's little word for the betterment of believers. The word for the betterment of believers, and I won't keep you. Here it is. What did he say? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Three things. The presenting of your bodies. Now the word body here is a comprehensive word. It means body, soul, and spirit. God says, I want your all. Not as opposed to the dead sacrifices in the dispensation of the law, where the sacrifices were killed. I want you as a living sacrifice on the altar of the flame of the fire. Make my life to be like a melody, ever telling out the message of the cross. And you know, it says in Isaiah about the great shepherd, a bruised reed he shall not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. Let me give you this quickly. I think it's beautiful. Do you know what that means? It meant to you when the psalmist went up to look after his sheep, he would take a little reed and he'd make a whistle. I've seen my brother do it as a boy. You've done it. You made a whistle out of a reed. Maybe he moved away and he came back. He put his foot or his hand on the reed and he bruised it. There was no melody. But they said, here's a shepherd that when the reed is bruised, he doesn't throw the reed away. He handles it gently until the bruised reed has a melody. Dear Christian friend, have you lost your melody for God? Your shepherd will handle you with such tenders that your melody will come back. Hallelujah. Might come back tonight, eh? Make my life to be like a melody ever telling out the message of the cross. Make my life to be like a melody ever singing through the years of gain and loss. With Jesus in my heart, no discord can arise, for he can make the saddest heart to harmonize. Make my heart to life to be like a melody ever telling out the message of the cross. He take the bruised reed, he'll give you a melody. You ever seen what he did in Psalm 40? Do you see that? What did he do? He took them out of the mire, didn't he? And he put them on a rock. Well, do you know what it is? And this is the way to remember it. This is what he does for the people of God. This is what he's done for you. Out of the mire, brought up higher. He set my feet upon a rock. Brought up higher into the choir. He'll put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Into the choir, set in fire. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Do you know what God has done to you? He's taken you out of the mire, up higher, into the choir, and set you on fire. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Hope you did, because you'll be burning for a long time. Amen. That's what God does for you. Out of the mire, up higher, into the choir, and set on fire. So you did. Where did you stop? When you got up higher, was that as far as you went? What about the choir? You're singing for the Lord. What about the fire? A bruised reed will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. You see, he didn't have a lighter, he didn't have matches. They carried the flax with them to light their fires. And you know, when the flax would go out, there was a nauseating smoke. A nauseating smoke. and it came up. They would throw it away and get another one. But this shepherd didn't throw it away. With his breath, he breathed upon it until it began to glow red again. And when it got bright red, it burst into flames by his breath. God will not quench you. Not quench you. Do you know what he'll do? He's not going to quench you. He's going to touch you with his breath until he sets you on fire again. Amen. Amen. You're not finished. Oh, if the devil was up here, he'd be telling you. Mind you, I think some of the devil influences some preachers too, even in Bible chapels. I'll tell you, the Lord is saying you're not finished. You are not finished. If you let me grow in your life tonight, you'll go home aflame for the glory of God. Amen. And amen. And amen.